as he was telling all the secrets and plans and thoughts of the Syrian army and his king, Ben-Hadad. And we read the passage of Scripture. I hope you fell in love with it as we talked last week about how while the devil is playing checkers, God is playing chess. And I hope maybe you thought about that this week in your relationship and as you're living throughout your week. And you pictured the enemy surrounding you like it was surrounding Elisha. And the servant comes and says, "Hey, they've got us surrounded. We're in trouble, Elisha." And Elisha says, "Don't worry. There's more with us than there are with them." And he prayed that God would open the eyes of that servant to see the armies of heaven surrounding the battlefield. And then they were struck blind. And Elisha led that army right into the capital city. And now they were surrounded. And our God does great things. But it's kind of interesting. As I read the lives of guys like Elijah and Elisha, I notice that often it seems that the enemy paid more attention to Elijah and Elisha than God's people did. Isn't that kind of, in a way, when the enemy pays special attention to you, isn't that kind of a way of flattery and like saying, "Oh, I mean, just picture, as I think about the basketball team at school this year, we have this boy who, since he was in like fifth grade, has loved basketball. And he shot up like a rocket, and he lived and played basketball all the time. And he just played and played and played. This year, as a senior, his brother played with him, and his brother was just as tall as him, and I think he broke every record the school had in basketball. But he'd go into a basketball game, and you know what the other team worried about? All they worried about was this one guy. They'd come in, and I went to a few games this year. I stuck around for the first quarter of their game after my daughter's game, and the other team would line up, and they'd take their two best players, and they'd say, "You guard him." And so he'd walk there, and he hasn't even touched the basketball yet. And there's two guys just standing around him saying, "You better pay attention to that guy, because if you don't, he's going to score 30, 40 points on you, and you won't stand a chance." And so before he even touched the basketball, the enemy, the opposing team, was focused on him. As I think about that, and I think about what's going on in Elisha's life, the enemy focused on him. It wasn't too long before Dothan was completely surrounded by the Aramean cavalry. It's one thing to have a reputation at home of being a strong spiritual person. But when you have a reputation in hell for being a godly person, God is doing something in your life. And when the devil knows that you're a praying person, you're a person who's living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and faith is important to you, you know you're doing the right thing and that God is working in your life. And when the devil pays attention to you and is out to get you and to ruin the plans that God has for you in your life, know that God's at work. He's doing something amazing. And have faith. Trust. The devil hates it when you do what's right, when you love the Lord, when you're speaking the truth. And if he's attacking you and if he's out to get you, know that you're in good company. You're in the same company that Elisha had. Let's consider the Apostle Paul. I'd like us to look at today Paul and the story of the viper on Malta. And I think about Paul. And you read his life, and you see he goes here, he's attacked, he goes here, he's doing God's work, and wherever he is, you might admire the Apostle Paul, but But I don't think you'd want to go through all the things that he went through in his life. Shipwreck, stoned, beaten, imprisoned. But God was at work in his life. When he walked into town, the enemy knew that he was there. The devil did all sorts of things to try and stop him. Even in this story, in Acts chapter 28, in verses 3 to 5, when shipwrecked again, it says in Acts chapter 28 and verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw that no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And we know that Paul was no god, but he worked for God, and God was doing great things through him. And here, the devil's out to get him. He's been shipwrecked again. He's been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He's doing God's word, and he ends up on this on shipwrecked, puts some wood into the fire, and there's all these natives around. He puts some wood on the fire, and what happens? Viper jumps out of the fire and grabs onto his... And I don't know. When we were younger, Derek Baker and I used to run around church and cause all the problems that those kids downstairs are now causing. And Derek, there was something that I didn't like, and there was something that Derek didn't like, and we tormented each other with them often. I'm not that fond of snakes. I've gotten very good at cutting off their heads before they bother me very much. But I'm not that fond of them. At camp and here at church for vacation Bible school, I always like to bring in the animal people. And you always have that guy that wants to be like the crocodile hunter or something. You know what I mean? And they always come in, they bring in their animals. The kids love them. I like seeing them from the back of the church. I really do. I mean, they don't bother me too much. But it seems like every one of those guys loves all their reptiles and think that you should too. And so we bring these guys. We had one guy up at camp, and he's always like, it's time to feed the alligator. You want to come help? And I was like, no. He's like, come on. I'll let you touch it. I'm like, I'm good. He's like, you can help me tape its mouth shut. And I'm like, I'll see it when the kids do. And I hear, and that's usually when I go find like somebody. I'd say, I really have to go like trim horse feet, which was the truth, but I could have stopped and gone and helped. And I'd say, here, let me grab, I'm sure this guy, I probably did this to RJ. So this guy, RJ, he'd love to help you. He'll come with you. And they go and they feed the animal or whatever. And I just never, and so Derek would torment me with a snake, and I would torment him with you guys are, do you know what he doesn't like? Spiders. He does not like spiders. And so anytime there was a spider, I'd send it Derek's way, and anytime there was a snake, he'd send it my way. When we were little kids. And I still don't mind spiders and stuff. I know some of you guys don't like, you're not too fond of spiders, but me, those don't bother me. It's the snakes that I don't like. And Derek didn't mind snakes. He'd pick them up and play with them and put them under my feet. But anyways, I just pictured Paul sitting here putting by the fire and the devil wanting to attack him. The viper goes, I would be terrified. And he just goes, and shakes it off in the fire. What have I been saying about Elijah and Elisha? Once you've been in the presence of God and you know that you are under his care, the enemy, people, they don't stand up, and you don't have to worry about them. If you are under the care of God, no one else should impress you. I know I'd still be as scared of a snake. I'm certain I would. But I don't have to spend my day worrying about what that snake would do. I don't have to worry about what the devil has planned against me, because if God is on my side, he will take care of me until he's finished with me here on earth. And then I'm in heaven with him, and it'll be so much better than this. Let's turn in our Bibles to this morning to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and like to look at verse 17 this morning. Isaiah chapter 54. This week in my personal devotions, I've been reading in the book of Genesis and Isaiah. And as I was reading through Isaiah, I was reading verses like this verse, and I was reading about how his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and his ways are greater than our ways, and that he has planned the beginning from the end. I was reading that even if a mother has forgotten her child, I will not forget you. I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. And I thought to myself over and over again, this stuff, the book of Isaiah, and how God is on our side. And when we pass through the waters, he will be with us. And we walk through the fire, we will not be burned. For he is the Lord our God. And I read this stuff, and I read this stuff, and I said, this stuff all fits into what I'm talking about on Sunday morning. But in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Whatever the devil has planned against you. And sometimes we feel like we are being beaten down by the devil. We are being tried by him. That he's out to get us. That we can trust in the Lord. We can rely on his plan. We can go to him for guidance. And we can be like Elisha. And we can have confidence in our God. On that day, when the armies of the Syrians had surrounded Elisha, and the servant came out, probably most of us would be like that servant. We'd say, the armies of Ben-Hadad have us surrounded. What are we going to do? This looks like a lost situation. Elisha said, open their eyes. Open his eyes. Let him see. Often in the scriptures, those who are lost are compared to being blind. And when we come to find Christ, it's like our eyes are being opened. And we see the truth. And it illuminates the world and the possibilities of what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. The world doesn't get it. They don't understand. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't get it because they're lost and they're blind. Those of you here who do get it, you do understand that life with Jesus Christ is superior. You have had your eyes open, you know the truth, and you have that friendship with the Creator God. You have the hope of heaven, and like in our scripture of the month, you understand what he's given to you. That hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not pass away, reserved in heaven for you. And you say, praise the Lord, that's the hope that I have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How awesome. The devil can't stand up to you. You've been illumined to the truth. God's people live in independence of the world, but we don't live in isolation to it. We are to speak out in times of trouble, to warn of impending danger, and to point people to a Savior, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. To find Him to be the source of eternal salvation. We are to light the way, look for the lost and the dying, the deaf and the spiritually blind. We are to go out and to be the voice of God in those situations, and to look and see and let the world know that Jesus Christ is the way, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. When I say, if I were to say, go to the love chapter in the Bible, probably everybody here would say, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I wish I could change everybody's opinion on that. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 is great. You know, and if you want to talk about love and stuff, yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 13. There's no problem with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I wish that we could take a look at 1 John chapter 4 and think of that as the true love chapter. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as, you know, that other love chapter. I'd like to flip the script a little bit, because I personally have fallen in love with 1 John chapter 4 throughout the years. And it's an amazing chapter of Scripture. But as I read in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at the beginning of the chapter, we have an enemy. We have someone who would like to destroy us, would like to deceive us, and would like us to get us thinking something that we shouldn't. And that's 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, we find our enemy. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That is the greatest way the devil is trying to deceive the world today, is to get them to think that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, who is the only way to salvation. But 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears him. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, 1 John 4:7, the love chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we are living for God and God is in us, we need to take that message, that true hope of the love of Jesus Christ, and try to open the rest of the world's eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ came to change our lives. As we think during this time of year, what Jesus Christ has done for us, my hope and prayer is that during the next 2 weeks, someone might ask you, why do we celebrate Easter? What is Easter? And you could maybe affectionately say, great, I'd love to tell you why we celebrate Easter and tell them the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and why he did that. The truth that he loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. If we love God, we need to go out and try to open the eyes of the world to the fact that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be separate from the world. And if the devil's attacking you, note and be assured that God has it all under control. No weapon formed against you can stand. God cares for you. Live in hope of the resurrection today. Know that he will care for you. Let's pray.